In Brother David's absence, and I don't take this lightly. I'm very honored, very thankful to the Lord Jesus for allowing me this special privilege, and I'm praying that he will give me utterance for his glory. Years ago, it's been probably 30 some years ago, out in Northern California, a town by the name of Roseville, very close to Sacramento, there was a man driving out on a country road in the Roseville area, and it has to be some time back because there's no more country roads. It's just all one mass housing developments. But anyway, he pulled his car over to the side of the road. There was a big field there with a horse out in the middle of the field, and he parked his car and got out and walked over to the fence and spoke to the horse, asking this question, "Are you God?" Well, the horse started walking toward him, and he got so excited. All of his religious acquaintances heard about his encounter with God. People started coming from all over, first in the Sacramento area, then all over California, then from different parts of the United States, and even some folks from different countries came to see this horse this man thought was God. They interviewed the owner of the horse, one of the reporters from the Sacramento Bee, a big newspaper there, and he said, "You know, I don't mind people coming out looking at my horse, but I'll guarantee you he's not God." People are bound to worship anything they want to worship. Now, I was raised on a farm. It wasn't a funny farm. We had a lot of animals, and they were all in pens. And they'd walk up to us every time we'd walk to the fence, expecting to get fed. But we never ever thought any of them was God. But I have to admit, in my unregenerate condition, I didn't know God any more than that man who thought that horse was God. I believed there was a God, but even the devil believes that and trembles. And I believed this was the Word of God. But I didn't believe God because I didn't know what this Bible said about me and about God and about a chosen people and about a redemption through Christ for a particular people. I didn't know any of these wonderful gospel truths that give our Lord all the glory. So I was just as lost as that man who spread it around that he had found God by talking to a horse. Strange. I want to draw your attention to the 9th chapter of Matthew. The 9th chapter of Matthew, please. Years ago, in the medieval days when kings would say off with his head and that sentence was carried out immediately, there was a young man who had committed a crime worthy of death, and the king had pardoned him. Then he committed another crime worthy of death, and he was brought before the king, and a young man's mother was pleading with the king to have mercy on her son. And the king said to the young man's mother, "He's not worthy of mercy." She said, "That's true, sire." But the king said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "That's true, sire. But if he deserved it, it would not be mercy." And for that saying, the king pardoned her son again. And I don't know what happened after that, But that statement the woman made in defense of her son is true. God delights in mercy, but we don't deserve mercy. I don't want what I deserve. And through my Lord Jesus Christ, He has accomplished for me that which will give me mercy in the sight of God through what He has done. God delights in mercy. He loves to show mercy, but only for Christ's sake. And that's what this religious generation does not understand. God's sovereign mercy. That's my subject this morning. If you're with me in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9, we read in the Holy Scriptures, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he," that is Matthew, "arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, our Lord specifically stated that we are to go and learn what this means. He said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Now it takes the power of God Almighty to open our understanding to the fact that all we are is nothing but sinners in the sight of an angry God. Sinners who are worthy of nothing but God's wrath. Only God can teach a man that, or a woman that. And when He does, we'll see our need of a Savior, not before then. And as we come under the sound of the gospel and hear godly men who have been through that very miracle of knowing that they have sinned against God and deserve nothing but His wrath, and know that through Jesus Christ God will have mercy on those who see themselves in need of a Savior. And until that happens, we'll go through life just as lost as that man that thought that horse was God. You can tell me all day long how you believe there's a God, but if you don't know Him, you're still lost. If you don't have an understanding who God is and what He has done for His people, then you will never see your need of Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when we come under the preaching of the gospel and God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, where we see that we have sinned against Him and deserve His wrath, then God shows His mercy through His darling Son, whom He sent to this earth for this purpose, to redeem a particular people with His own precious blood, so that God can have mercy on those for whom Christ died. And this is a wonderful gospel that all of those who are called to preach love to share with people. We love to share with people that there's mercy with God, but only one way. That's through Christ and His precious blood. Now I ask you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was a self-righteous Pharisee who thought he was right with God because he had kept God's law. He was just as guilty as Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But he didn't know that until on his way to Damascus to throw Christians into prison or whatever he could do to them to inflict pain, God had mercy on him. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking Jesus Christ. He was seeking to destroy those who believed in Jesus Christ. He had no righteousness of his own, but he boasted in a righteousness that he thought he had, and he thought he was right. And the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus by shining a light brighter than the noonday sun and speaking personally to that man. And he was brought into a living union with Christ our Savior and never ceased from the time that Ananias came to him and he received his sight. He never ceased. Paul, the apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, never ceased to give God all the glory for this wonderful redemption that's ours through Christ our Savior. Matter of fact, writing under divine inspiration, he said he was a pattern for all those who would hereafter believe. We weren't seeking Christ either. We might have been seeking a Jesus of our own imagination, but we did not seek the Christ of Holy Scripture until he sought us and found us and brought us into a living union with himself. Now, when the Apostle Paul learned this blessed truth, writing to the saints at Ephesus in chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, Paul puts himself in the same class as the people that he's writing to. We were all in that class of ungodly people who were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The lustful desires of the flesh, that which we wanted out of this life, we'd stop at nothing to get it, even if it meant we sinned against God to do what this old body wanted to do. He includes himself in this number. I see myself in this number, don't you? I see myself as a hell-deserving sinner just running from God and hating God and drinking iniquity like water. Even if I wasn't living on a funny farm, I was guilty. I was guilty all the way through. But God had mercy on me. Look at the next verse, verse 4. But God, don't you love that? Doesn't say, but man. Doesn't say, but you had the right to make a decision for Jesus. God loves everybody. And it was your free will that translated you into a living union with Christ. It doesn't say, but anything but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's just as much a part of God's word as John 3:16. But God, who is rich in mercy, and this is what our Lord tells us to go and learn. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. A man will not seek a physician until he's sick. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go to doctors. But I'm thankful they're there when I need one. And Jesus Christ is the great physician who alone has not only the authority, the power, but the right to put his healing hand upon a hell-deserving sinner and have mercy, translating that individual out of darkness into his eternal kingdom. He not only has the right, he exercises the right. We read in John chapter 17, for God the Father has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. And that's God having mercy on a particular people for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. We read in verse 4 of this Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So it's sovereign mercy, God's sovereign grace, God's sovereignty in bringing a people into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will receive all the praise and all the glory. And God has raised us up, it says in verse 6, has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So folks, listen, when we get to glory, and if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if my faith is in Jesus Christ, we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. And when we get to glory, we're going to give the one who loved us and gave himself for us all the praise for eternal life. And he's worthy. He's worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise and honor. Is that not true? That's true. We better not wait till we get to glory. We better give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory right now, today. Right now. If we're not giving God's holy Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, all the praise, we don't even honor God at all. So we read in the scriptures, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's given us life. I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Back up a couple of books. The 9th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul, when he sat down to write these epistles, you can see what he preached by his writings. He declared the truth concerning a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He preached the truth about man's total depraved condition. He preached the truth about redemption through Christ, how he by himself purged our sins, how that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he by his one offering sanctified his people and perfected them forever. So we know that he preached those truths. That's what he wrote. And here in Romans chapter 9, he shares some truths with us that this world of professing Christians absolutely hates. I mean, they hate these truths. They'll bite their cheeks trying to get words out that dishonor God. They will have nothing to do with people who have been brought into this living union with Christ, who know the truth. They just absolutely hate the scriptures to the point where they read things into the scriptures, or they add a word here or there, or they take away a word, and still claim they're God's chosen people or God's redeemed people. They still claim that. They hate it. They'll tell you that Jesus was a God, or they'll tell you that he calls everybody. That's not true. There is a general call that goes out to all people everywhere through creation. We read this in the first chapter of Romans. And there's a call that reaches these ears under the preaching of the gospel, even to folks who will not be delivered. They hear that gospel, but they don't believe it. But there's an inward, personal, efficacious call that reaches the heart of God's elect at his appointed time of love for them, that enables us to see our God as a covenant God with a covenant people, and see Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace for his chosen people. And we see God the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and we see him through the eye of faith as the one who comes to us under the preaching of his gospel, gives us a new heart, which is the Holy Spirit within us, Christ in us, and enables us, giving us faith to believe what this holy book tells us about God and salvation through Christ our Savior. Up here in this ninth chapter of Romans in verse 11, Paul is writing about two children. Esau and Jacob, who were twins, born to the same woman. And it says, for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is the word of God, and God tells us plainly that he did love Jacob, but he hated Esau. I know people does not like to hear about a God who hates anybody, but this book teaches that God does. Love is one of the attributes of God. Hate is another one of his attributes. And we heard when Larry was teaching Sunday school how God has set his love upon a particular people, but on a people that he did not set his love upon, God looked at them differently. And God looked at Jacob differently than he looked at Esau. And we read in verse 14, Paul knew that this would disturb the minds of some, because he says he hated Esau. So he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. I can understand him hating Esau, but loving Jacob is beyond my comprehension. And what's even harder, more difficult for me to understand, he loves me. This is difficult, but I know so. I know it's so. God's word teaches this, and I believe God. Then we read in verse 15, For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write that after he said he had set his love upon Jacob, but he hated Esau. After he said there's no unrighteousness with God, he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. In verse 16, we read, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now this is sovereign mercy. This is sovereign mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And countless numbers of men and women across this nation and around this world have the audacity to stand before God and attempting to worship him, believing that it was their free will that made the difference. What they're saying when they teach that God loves everybody and that Christ died for everybody, what they're saying, whether they want to admit it or not, is that the difference between them and those who go to hell forever is not found in what Jesus Christ did for them, but in what they did for Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ is not their Savior. They cannot say that. He did no more for them than he did for those who will spend eternity in hell. That's not true. Folks, listen. Every sinner saved by grace who enters into heaven there in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we have the honor of seeing him in all of his glory and spending eternity with him, every one of us forever and forever and forever will give him all the worship and all the praise for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. Read on. It says in verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is speaking of the Pharaoh that was holding Israel in captivity, who was treating Israel, God's chosen nation, with hate and imposing hardships upon them. God raised up Pharaoh for that very reason, to destroy him. So he repeats himself in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. This is God's prerogative. He'll have mercy on some, and he'll pass by others. What a wonderful God. Thank you, God, for sovereign mercy. If it wasn't for the sovereign mercy of God, none of us, not one single individual, would have any hope at all. Let me read something from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, if you would turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He was sent here by God to redeem his people, and he did that. But he also had to establish a righteousness for us, and he did that. As he walked on this earth, he did always that which pleased our Heavenly Father. And we were in Christ while he was walking on this earth, doing the will of God the Father, pleasing God the Father in all that he was doing, every word that he spoke, every thought that he had. We were in him. And God sees us in Christ doing just exactly what Christ did for us. Sees us in him pleasing God. So that he who was made sin for us to pay the redemption price for our sins, has given us His righteousness, imputing that to us, if we believe that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that when we look to Christ, we see Him as our all. Everything that we need to take us from that awful pit that God found us in, all the way to glory, is found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. We must get rid of anything that we think will recommend us to God. There's nothing in any sinner that God sees which would move Him to have mercy on that person. Nothing. He sees everything in Christ to bestow His mercy upon hell-deserving sinners. And that's what we have to see. We have to, by faith, embrace Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, seeing Him as the one who satisfied the holy justice of God for us, seeing Him as the one who washed away all of our sins by His precious blood, see Him as seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and us seated in our heavenly representative, to where there is no one, nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse, verse 32, we read, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. Because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. He's not just some little lord over a little piece of property over here. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of all. He's reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. And He's coming to little churches like this, where a few people are gathered to worship Him, and He's meeting with us, revealing that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, spoke the truth when he said, "Absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect." Nothing. God has justified us through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we better bow down to Christ, our Savior, giving Him all the glory, knowing that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Oh, we don't have a... Well, stand with me. Let me lead us in prayer. I was thinking we was going to have a closing hymn, but we won't. Let's just stand together, and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Bow with me, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our finite minds can never fully grasp
the meaning of sovereign mercy. But if our faith is in Christ and in Him alone, we are recipients of Your sovereign mercy, and we praise You and thank You through Christ our Savior for such a Redeemer as ours. Help us. Help us to realize that we are not to be servants of sin. We heard that read in the men's meeting this morning from Romans chapter 6. Help us to turn from that which we know is not pleasing in Your sight and strive to live for Your honor and for Your glory, Lord Jesus. Help us. I fall short every minute of every day. But I trust my Savior, who never fell short, never failed once, but accomplished my salvation through Your perfect redeeming work. Thank You. Thank You, and help us to take these thoughts with us. Help us to realize the importance of being under the preaching of Your glorious gospel on a regular basis, to delight in hearing that we have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Dismiss us now with Your blessings. Take us to our home safely. Bring our pastor back from Arkansas. Pray for him and the saints there and those who are preaching the memorial service. And we also pray for all of those that were mentioned who are suffering any kind of affliction. Your healing hand upon them. Thank You. Thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus for this wonderful, wonderful gospel that's been preached and made effectual in our hearts. Dismiss us now. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we do pray for His honor, for His glory. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.